overcome to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That word perverse means having been perverted by something. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. All right, now let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Don't lose your place there in Matthew 17. We'll want to come back and refer to that. But I want to share these 3 passages all in one sequence, and I believe you'll be able to see the drift. I'm beginning to read in the 12th verse of Hebrews 4. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's turn to Matthew 21 and read 7 verses beginning in the 18th. Matthew 21, starting in the 18th verse. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. Now, I want you to take those 3 passages, and I want to identify 3 verses in particular from the 3 passages, and I want to put them together, and I want to make a statement. I don't think I'll have to explain it. I think we just make the statement. The Word speaks for itself. In the 1st passage of Scripture, we see a young boy who was possessed with a devil. It caused him to be sick. And I believe that there's a teaching here concerning healing and deliverance. All of those things that would oppress us. The disciples could not cure the boy. Jesus did. When they came to him subsequently and they said, "Why couldn't we do it?" Jesus gave them a very simple answer. He gave them four words. He said, "Because of your unbelief." No deep theological teaching. There's one reason, one only. It's a very simple explanation. The reason that you were unable to set the boy free was because of your unbelief. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in the passage that we read there, we found a discussion concerning the children of Israel and their failure to enter into the land of Canaan, or their failure to obtain the blessings and the promises of God. They were unable to enter in to the abundant life which God had promised them for one reason and one reason only. The 19th verse tells us that we can see from our historical perspective, looking back over what happened to them, that the problem was not that God hadn't promised. The problem was not that the giants were too big. The problem was not that God couldn't produce His word. The problem was not that God didn't want them to have the blessings. The problem was not their fear. The problem was their unbelief. Verse 9 tells 19 says, we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Now, if you read the passage in Numbers, you will see that they were fearful. The reason they were fearful is because of their unbelief. The root behind all of those things that stop us from obtaining the blessings of God and the promises of God is one thing and only one, and it is a failure or a refusal to believe the promises of God, and it's that simple. We can make it all as complicated as we want, but it is basically one thing. The root cause is unbelief. I read Matthew, the 21st verse of 21st chapter and the 22nd verse. And how many of you notice the promise of Jesus, the wide-ranging promise? He said, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, if someone gave me a promise and said, "All things whatsoever," that is quite an inclusive promise. There's a lot of ground in that promise. Wouldn't you agree? There are other places in the Scripture where specific promises are made, but here's one that includes whatever it is you need. Why don't we obtain? We do not obtain for the same reason that they did not obtain. And listen to me, it is unbelief. Now, there are very many who refuse to preach this message for the simple reason that there are others who would say, "Well, are you saying because so-and-so didn't get such-and-such, it was because of his unbelief?" I'm saying yes. The reason I'm saying yes is the book says yes. I preach the book. I don't preach what you think or what I think. I don't preach what you feel or what I feel. And I don't preach what's palatable. I preach you the book. The book says, because of your unbelief. The first time I saw this, and I began to teach around it, ooh, people got upset over that. Ooh, I mean they got agitated. Rather than go to a foot doctor, they came to me and they wanted to put that sore toe on my backside like this. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. They want to kick me somewhere. I didn't say it. I just read it to you. Where's it say in there? Vic Rockhill said, because of your unbelief. Your Bible say that? Jesus said that, man. Jesus said it. Unbelief. I heard a man preaching on this subject one day. He called the sin of unbelief, he called it the mother sin. The mother sin. The one that gives life to all the rest of them. Doubt, fear, condemnation, all the rest, unbelief. It's at the root. Listen, beloved, turn back to 2 Chronicles with me. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. You got to see this. You just must see this. Someone would say, well, Pastor, unbelief is not the case, not the situation in my case. I just can't. Devil ever fed you that one? You bought it hook, line, and sinker and try to feed it to somebody else. Don't try to feed it to me, at least not today. Because I'm walking the truth of this, and I'm not buying it today. I may have bought it yesterday, the day before, but today I don't buy it. Second Chronicles, chapter 16. The story of Asa. Asa was a king over Judah. He was at war with his northern brethren, the kingdom of Israel. The king of Israel had brought an army against Judah. Had begun to build a war machinery and so on around the city and was going to take the city, lay siege to it. And Asa, the king of Judah, sent out to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and said, Hey, Ben-Hadad, you come and help me, and I'll make it worth your while. I need your assistance here. I need you to join with me against this enemy force. And Ben-Hadad did. They came, and ultimately Israel was defeated and went back north, and Judah was free. And Asa, on the surface, it looked like Asa had done quite a good thing, and his wisdom was vindicated and so on. We begin to see in the 7th verse that God sent a prophet to Asa. And at that time, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. But were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. In other words, you depended upon man here, the king of Syria. Your enemies escaped. He's escaped to come back and harass you again. Don't you remember when the Ethiopians and the Lubims had come against you, and on that occasion you relied on the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into your hands, and you destroyed that enemy, and you don't have to worry about them anymore. Verse 9, I want you to look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, this is God calling to you, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants to do a miracle in your life. God wants to enrich you and bless you. If you're lost, he wants to save you. If you're burdened down with guilt of sin, he wants to forgive you and set you free. If your body is sick and racked with pain, he wants to heal you. If you're oppressed by cigarettes, tobacco, drugs, alcohol, sex, bad thoughts, whatever it is. If the devil's having a heyday in your life, God Almighty wants to set you free. He wants to do a miracle for you. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro in the earth. What's he looking for? He's looking for a man whose heart is perfect towards him in faith. He's looking for a lady. He's looking for a boy or a girl whose heart is believing the Word of God, and God will do a miracle for that person. He wants to. He is a good God. He wants to bless you. Well, why isn't he blessing me? Because you're not believing him. You can call anything else you want, but you're begging the question. What happened to Asa? Herein the prophet said, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You wouldn't depend on God. You depended on man. Therefore, your enemy is not brought under your control, and you're going to have to continue to fight him the rest of your life. Then Asa, verse 10. This is the way people who don't understand what I'm saying this morning, this is how they react to the prophets of God and to the preachers of God who bring the word of God. And I've had them come against me for just this very message and just this very truth. This is what happens. Asa was wroth with the seer. Don't you get wroth with me. If you want to get wroth with somebody, you get wroth with Jesus. If you want to get mad at somebody, you get mad at the Holy Spirit. He's the one who put these words down. But before you get angry with the Holy Spirit, you go read Acts 5. See? Before you decide, well, I'm just going to duke it out with Jesus. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. And if you want to get angry with me, you have lost already. I mean, I can tell you that. Not because of who I am, but because of whose word I'm speaking. And Asa was wroth with the seer. No sense getting mad with the prophet. He's just given forth the word of God. But you see, Asa, instead of changing his mindset and instead of changing his heart, he decided to get mad at the guy that was preaching him the truth. And he put him in a prison house. Now, that's a dumb thing, isn't it? A man with any kind of sense at all would have said, Hanani, is that right? Yeah. God showed you that? Boy, I have really been a jerk. Hanani, would you just pray with me and help me? I just want to get straightened out with the Lord. I don't want to be like this. That would have been the end of it as far as Asa having a problem. But Asa took up Hanani and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. There are Christians today that when they hear me preach this word, they will get enraged with me. They'll say, who do you think you are telling me I'm guilty of unbelief? Who do you think you are putting me under that kind of condemnation? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I am. I am the man of God preaching the word of God. And so if you get in a rage, I really can't do very much about that except I'll pray for you. But please don't be an Asa. Please don't get down on me. Please don't get down on the Lord. Please don't get down on the Word. But let this truth come into your spirit. Let this truth set you free. Asa was in a rage. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Some of you are going to go out of here today. You're going to be so angry with what I said. You're going to go home. You're going to be crabby. You're going to spank the kids for something you wouldn't have spanked them for yesterday. You're going to be angry with your husband. You're going to be angry with your wife. You're going to be short-tempered. Those of you that are coming under that oppression, I want you to know what it is. That person is just resisting the word of God. It's nothing against you. The oppression that he's putting you under or she's putting you under is because he or she is stubbornly resisting the word of the Lord. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. He died. And died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him. God wanted to do a miracle for Asa. But Asa would not believe in the Lord, even though God had already done several miracles previously in his life and in his reign. But in this occasion, he said, I'm going to put my trust in something or someone else. I'm not going to put it in the Lord. And it cost him his reign, and ultimately, it cost him his life. You can see what his mindset had become and what his heart set had become. Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye ask me in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Well, what am I going to do if I just can't believe? First of all, stop saying you can't. That's the first place. Stop saying I can't. My Bible tells me in 1 Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't you say I can't. That ought not to be in your language. The only thing you ought to be able to say I can't about is I can't sin. What can you do? You've got a situation in your life where unbelief has bound you, and you have not been able to receive the promises. I'm going to give you just a simple formula this morning from God's Word, starting in Romans 10. If you're interested in knowing, follow me along. I'm going to show you a principle of the kingdom of God this morning. One of the most marvelous and one of the most marvelous truths, and one that in most church circles is not understood. Romans 10 and verse 17, this very familiar verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there's a sickness operating in your body and you have not been able to exercise the kind of faith that produces the manifestation of the healing and the health of God, what do you need? You need your faith strengthened. And how does your faith get strengthened? It's strengthened by hearing the Word of God. Now turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, and let me show you the principle now that I was referring to. Mark chapter 4. This entire chapter, while you're turning, let me explain to you that this entire chapter is concerning the Word of God and its place within the kingdom of God. In this chapter is recorded the parable that Jesus told concerning the sower and his sowing forth the seed, and how the seed fell some on hard ground, some on rocky ground, some in thorny ground, and some on good ground, and the word either did or did not produce on the basis of the kind of ground that it fell upon. And then as a continuation to this teaching, in verse number 26, Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. What is the principle? You must see that according to the teaching that Jesus is giving here, that the Word of God is the seed. Verse 14 tells us the sower soweth the Word. He is giving us a principle concerning how God's Word works. How does the Word of God operate within the kingdom of God? This is how. It's just like a man going out into his garden and putting seed in the ground, and he just goes on about his business. He goes to sleep at night. He gets up in the daytime, goes to work, comes home, he eats, he goes to sleep at night. First thing you know, he just looks out there one day, and that thing is beginning to break up through the soil. And he sees that there's life there. The seed is beginning to produce. But he just goes on about his day. He doesn't understand how that seed brought forth life. He can't explain all of that. All he knows is that it did. It happened that way. And eventually, after a period of time, because the earth has in it the quality and the capacity to bring forth fruit when the seed is planted, eventually, after the blade, and then will come the ear, and then the fullness of the grain in the ear, and when the fruit is completed, he goes out and cuts it down, and he harvests the grain, and he's got his crop. The same thing is true with the Word of God. The Word of God works exactly the same way, and if you will listen to this and get this in your spirit, if it is not already in there, it will revolutionize your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. Your heart has within it the quality and the capability to bring forth healing, to bring forth deliverance, to bring forth salvation, to bring forth the benefits and the blessings of God. Your heart, your reborn spirit man, has within it the capacity to bring forth the promises of God if the right seed is planted in it. And if the Word of God is planted in your heart and allowed to grow there, and you don't hinder it and you don't root it up, but you allow the Word to go in and the Word to go in and the Word to go in and the Word to go in, the first thing you know, if you're lost, you're going to be saved. If you're saved but you don't have the power, first thing you know, you're going to have the power. There's a brother here this morning, Brother Tinsley, if I might just identify you. Here's a brother who many years ago had been saved, and he just walked away from the Lord, and he's backslidden very badly. And the reason he can confess that now is within the last few weeks, he's given his life back to Jesus. If you watch him worshiping in the services, you know something has happened to him. You just see it all over his face. But now, and I said to him when he came down here this morning and shared this with me, I said, now if you'll hang around here a while, you will find out that God's got a lot more good things for you and you're going to start walking in them. He said, I know it. He said, I'll be here. And you watch that man. If he hangs around here and if he hears the word of God, faith is going to rise up in him. The next thing you know, he's going to be talking in tongues because he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. He'd be walking in the power and the joy of the Lord. Because the word of God, you see, will grow in his heart. The word and your heart together have the capacity to produce fruit. That's why Jesus could say, there's only one reason for you not to receive the blessings of God. It's unbelief. Because the answer is so simple. What's the answer? The word. The word. The word. The word. The word. The word. What if I don't understand the word? Your understanding is not going to aid the prosperity of God's word in your life. It's not your understanding that brings the blessings of God. It's your faith. And faith is a matter of the Spirit, and it comes from hearing God's word. How many of you understand what I say? So when we have services, where should you be? Here. Oh, you think we're doing this for our health? Yes. Somebody's listening. God's word works in us in ways that are way past our understanding. Here's a man back here in the corner who had an accident when he was in his teens, 6, 8 years ago, something like that, 13 years ago. He's in a wheelchair. He doesn't want to be in that wheelchair. God doesn't want him in that wheelchair. There's only one reason, according to the word of God, why he is still in the wheelchair, and that's unbelief. And I just don't have any other reason for that. It's purely unbelief. All right, what are we going to do about it? We're going to bring him under condemnation because there's unbelief. It's not only the unbelief in him, it's in us too. You see, the disciples could not cure that boy. Jesus didn't rebuke the boy. He didn't rebuke the father. He rebuked his disciples. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to be with you till you get this figured out? Oh, that the Lord would not come here and have to say that to us. You see, we have a responsibility to produce these benefits led by the Spirit. All right, what are we going to do for this brother? What are we going to do for him? We're going to get ourselves so filled with the Word of God. We're going to aid him in the filling of the Word of God. Do you notice who is at this church every time the doors are open? This brother right here. You know why? Because he wants that word. He wants that word. He wants that word. He wants that word. He wants that word because he knows that that word has the power in it to jerk him out of the chair and send him running down this aisle. I'm going to be here too because I'm going to see him come. But it won't happen because we wish it to happen. It'll happen because we give ourselves diligently to the Word of God. Do you know why most Christians are not producing anything in their lives? Do you know why things are not happening, why not very much is going on in most of our churches? Because there's so little Word. So little Word that the faith that's there is overwhelmed by the unbelief. Jesus said if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, it doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot. But we've allowed so many other things to come in, you see, and overwhelm our faith and cause it not to work. I think one of the most successful things that the devil has done in order to keep us from obtaining the blessings of God, whether it has to do with healing, salvation, deliverance, abundance in life, whatever it is, I believe one of the most significant things he has done is he has created a whole big list of reasons, and we can kind of pick one. Just see. And while we are searching, our faith isn't working. See, as long as we're looking up and down that list trying to find the one that fits, our faith isn't working because we're on the hunt.
You got to know there's only one reason. Only one. There's only one. What is it? Let's be willing to confess that. Let's be willing to acknowledge that. Let's not come under condemnation over it. Let's do something about it. But let's not make alibis for it. Let's not make excuses for it. Because that's not producing anything for us. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we see here this morning that you are not only a miracle worker, but you have a desire to perform miracles in the lives of those whose hearts are perfect towards you or faith-filled towards you. Your book says in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. The only thing you're really looking for is faith. A simple childlike belief that your promises are true. We see, Father, how richly you have provided the Word of God to us. In how many ways you have made it available to us. In a multiplicity of translations and paraphrases that make it easy to understand and easy to comprehend for ourselves in our own private devotions, with anointed teachers and preachers in our churches and on radio and television and conventions and tapes. Surely, Father, your word is covering the earth today in a way that the earth has never seen. And we perceive today that you're calling for your church to rise up and walk in it and to examine ourselves and see that the reason that we haven't operated in these things is because we have failed or refused to believe. We're reminded of Paul's letter to the Philippians when he wrote, "Only let your lifestyle be as it befits the gospel. Live like you believe God's word. Speak and act like it's true. Because it is." I believe, Father, some faith has been rising in people this morning as I've been speaking the word. I believe there's some people here who have had their faith stirred this morning, perhaps in a way that it never has been stirred, or not for some time. I would just ask you, Father, to move over this congregation. Respond to the hearts filled with faith. And bring forth the fruit of your word in these lives. You've made it so simple for us, Father, and you've created such an equality here. It's magnificent that the person of low esteem in men's eyes is just as valuable and precious to you as the one of high esteem. And that the promises of God are just as available to him as they are to the man of high place. That when we come into this place, what we do on the outside is of no consequence to us or to you. You don't respect people. You don't have any respect for persons. You don't treat one better than another. There's no person here who has a better Jesus than the person sitting next to them. There's not one person in this room that does not have just as good a promise as another. Nobody has a better covenant. We all have the same one. Therefore, if you've saved one, you'll save anyone who simply believes. If you've filled one with the Holy Ghost, you'll fill anyone who will simply believe. If you've healed one, you'll heal everyone else who will simply believe. If you have blessed the child of one, then you'll bless the children of another. Sometimes, Father, it's hard for us to face. Where we are. But we know that the first step in getting turned around is to acknowledge our condition. There's no way a person can be saved until he first is willing to acknowledge that he's a sinner. I don't know what you're doing, Father, in the lives of the people today. You haven't revealed that to me, and it's not important. If it was, you'd show me. But I just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for stirring our hearts today, for causing, Lord, faith to rise where unbelief has been in the past, to cause doubt, to be defeated by the power of your word. And I thank you, Father, for every promise, every blessing, and every good thing which will begin to flow more freely into the lives of all of us because we've been here today. I thank you so much. Father, we thank you today that we don't have to talk you into something, that we don't have to beg you, that we don't have to even encourage you. You were ready to bless us long before we ever knew anything about you. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to twist your arm today. The only thing you have asked of us is that we would simply believe and you would give us the victory. We lay claim to the promise today. Believe that we will receive it in Jesus' name.